Well, let's go back to Revelation 7, the great multitude. That's what we're going to think about as we just come to the end of this short series. Now, I want you to look at a picture for a minute now. And it's been stretched out slightly, but does anyone know what that is? Has anyone seen it? 40 years ago, the brother of Dr. Cameron Talloch, whom we know and love, his brother Fraser, whom I have a particular affinity with, because Fraser was one of the very first people in Scotland to receive a successful kidney transplant. And he lived for 30 years afterwards with that kidney. So Fraser's always been a bit of a beacon of hope to me. Well, anyway, 40 years ago, he was the Free Presbyterian minister in Kinlochbervie. And he propped up a couple of old bits of wood against the gable of the manse. And I think he'd found in a peat bog or something. And being a very, very fresh mind and inventive sort of person, he just one day started painting the wall round the bits of wood. And the kind of idea developed in his mind until, before long, he painted the whole gable of the manse. And what does it mean? It's hard maybe to make out some of the pictures there, but you can see rainbows, there's droplets, various other things, light shining, there's darkness. What does it mean? There's fire. Well, if you know where the manse is in Kinlochbervie, if you're coming south, that gable just sits right in front of the road. And anyone driving down there could see it. And he would get people come at his gate, say, "What's this?" And he would explain the gospel of Jesus Christ from the symbolism on the gable of his house. And that's my starting point today, because I've been trying to get into my own head, first of all, and also trying to help you to see that the book of Revelation is not to be taken just as it is, literally. It's impossible to take it literally. Like, a lamb is not a lion, it's not a shepherd, for example. You can't do literal. You've got to take it all as a symbol, a great big picture. And you've got to try and work out what the symbols and the pictures mean. And that's what Fraser Talloch did in Kinlochbervie 40 years ago. When anyone asked, he would tell them about Jesus using the symbols on the gable of his wall. And I'm grateful to Cameron for giving me that picture to show to you today. Symbols that mean something. Something about God, something about Jesus, something about salvation. That's what we have in the book of Revelation. That's the key to unlocking it. So let's come to the first verse that we're going to look at, Revelation 7:9, and let's try and make sense of this symbol. So John looks, and there before him is a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. Now, I need hope. I need hope. Now, I'm finding as I get older that my options are narrowing. Are you finding that? Young person like Scott over there is just thinking, maybe not. But actually, yeah, your options are narrowing all the time as you get older. There are things you could do that you no longer can do. And as you get older, that becomes more and more true. I completely missed this week that it was Ishbel's birthday. 90 years old, I mean, you might think Ishbel's someone whose options are still very much open. But congratulations to Ishbel for 90 years. Wonderful. But even so, we're all aware that as we get older, options are narrowing. Now, if you put your hope in your options, that is, your health, and, you know, your career, and your money, and the activities you can do, then your hope is going to diminish as you get older. Your options are closing down as you get older. And, you know, if that's what you're hoping in, please don't close that gap, but we die. And that is why we need something else to hope in. Or one of the reasons why we need something else to hope in. People cope with this problem in many ways. Some cope with it by becoming bitter, you know, bemoaning what they've lost. Some people cope by being eternal optimists, and they keep hope going despite all the evidence to the contrary. Some people bury their heads in the sand of distractions and always trying to not think about it at all. Some people cling to unfounded hopes. They've got some kind of idea that they've concocted from bits here and there. They've heard sort of pie in the sky when you die. But there is another option. And the other option is the option that we celebrate when we worship together. That is, we can trust in the reliable promises of Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes in the world, Christians' options are more curtailed, and we saw that in Revelation 6. Sometimes Christians are severely persecuted, and we heard about the 385 million Christians in the world today who live in countries where persecution of Christians is either very great or severe in this world. So sometimes to be a Christian is, in a sense, to have your options in world terms narrowed down even more. But our options in world terms will ultimately all shrink and vanish. But to be a Christian is still to be able to rejoice, because what we're seeing in the book of Revelation, what we're going to see today, is that God gives to his people boundless opportunity and boundless possibility through the grace of God in his plans for us now and forevermore. So we're going to think about this. So there's four headings that we're going to think about as we look at this crowd, this great multitude. Who are they? Who is this? Where are they? And what do they owe to the Lamb? And what are they doing? These are the four things we're going to think about. So we'll start with verse 13 and the beginning of verse 40. And this is an interesting thing itself, because in the middle of the vision, remember, John is in the spirit on the island of Patmos, where he's been exiled because he's a Christian, and he's having this vision, and somehow he's writing it down while he's watching it. And you kind of forget John as you read Revelation, and suddenly in the middle of the vision, one of the elders says, "Hey John," one of the 24 elders, "Hey John, these people in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" And suddenly we remember, oh yes, this book of Revelation, John didn't write it. He wrote it down. He didn't compose it. It was given to him. God gave Jesus to give to his servants. That's what it says through John. John is simply recording what God shows him in the vision. And we remember that John is there just as a bystander, writing down what he sees as best he can. He's kind of writing very rough and ready. The book of Revelation is quite rough and ready in the way it's been written. And suddenly in the middle of it, "John, what do you think of this?" I wonder why the symbol, remember, the elder is a symbol. There isn't a real elder somewhere, or real 24 elders. It's a symbol. Why does this elder say to John, "What do you think? What do you think, John?" And maybe it is because he wants John to really look at this vision and say, "John, this is not about somebody else. John, this is about you." And John very wisely says, "You, I don't know, but you know." But so it's good to be reminded that John doesn't understand. He doesn't know what's going on here. It's not like he's made it up and he's kind of figured out something. This is beyond human imagination, right? He doesn't know what's going on. He's just recording. Now this crowd he sees, the next slide, verse 9, this crowd that he sees, there's a few things we can notice quickly. First of all, you can't count them. There's a lot of them. They're uncountable. And secondly, they come from every nation, tribe, people, and language. So they're from everywhere. Now, the word that's used for, or it's translated from, it means out from. So it's not like they are every nation, tribe, and so on. They're out of every nation. So it's not everyone that's ever lived that's in this vision. It's some, or maybe many, out of all the different nations and peoples. So that's important, because we saw in chapter 6 that some meet Jesus as the lion who is angry at their sins, and they have nothing to defend themselves with before Jesus. And they cry to the rocks to fall on them and the mountains. That's a terrifying vision. These are the people who don't face that. These are the people who've come out of that. And, you know, whatever they've been, nation, tribe, people, language, they're something else now. This is a new situation for them entirely. Their identity doesn't, you know, still rest in the fact I'm Scottish or whatever. This is something new. But there's more to these people. Verse 14 tells us more. Who are they? You know, he says, these are they who've come out of the great tribulation. Now what's that? Now sometimes people use this term great tribulation, and they use it to mean some great period of suffering before the end of this age when Jesus returns. But that's not what it means here. Because it's not just about those who are living at the end of the age who've suffered. This is about everyone who's ever lived, who's come out of every nation and tribe that there's ever been. This is people who've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This is every follower of Jesus. This is everyone who's feared the Lord. Everyone who's trusted God throughout all of the ages. So the Great Tribulation isn't referring to some period. It's referring to the whole period. And it's referring to the fact that, you know, we suffer. And Christians suffer in every age and period. And Jesus said that. You know, in this world, John 16:33, in this world you will have, and it's the same word, tribulation. It means pressure. You'll be squeezed. You'll be under pressure in this world. Paul says in Acts 14, you know, we must through many tribulations, same word again, squeezing, enter the kingdom of heaven. So this is a picture of us. That's why the elder wants us to sit up and take notice. John, this is you. You're under pressure on the island of Patmos. This is you who want to follow Jesus now. You're under pressure in the world. This is you. So sit up and take notice about this great multitude, because you're there. I mean, it's a symbol, it's a picture. It's not like we can all go down and say, oh, there's me. It's just a symbol. But it's a symbol of you if you follow Jesus now. But you in the future. At the beginning of chapter 7, we saw the 144,000. That was another symbolic picture of the church. But it was in the world. Remember, it was on earth at that point. Remember, the winds were blowing. And there was trouble and jeopardy. And it was just the same picture, in a sense, as the four horsemen. Remember, the empire and the inequality and the threat and the conflict we saw in chapter 6 that's going to be in this age all the time. But now this picture is when that's all over. We're out of the great tribulation. We're out of the trouble. And we're somewhere else. Now, if you trust Jesus Christ today, you know, take great comfort from this. This is your future to contemplate and to give you hope, because we need hope. But where is this? That's the next question. Where is this? Well, let's go to verses 9 to 11 now. Thanks, Margaret. Where is this? Well, we're not on earth. That was verses 1 to 8. We're not on earth. Where is this? The obvious answer is heaven. That's the obvious answer. Now, we've already thought about this. Remember the picture we had back at the beginning of the series? Margaret, pop it up here, hopefully. There we go. Remember that? That was a picture of chapters 4 and 5. What there was there, the throne and the Lamb and the Holy Spirit, the seven lamps, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, the countless angels, and every other creature. Remember that picture around the throne? This is the creation. Now, this is a very similar picture here in chapter 7, where you've got in chapter 7, you go back, Mark, actually, to that slide we had before, where you've got in verse 9. The throne of God, standing before the throne they are, and the Lamb's there as well. And in verse 11, you've got the angels who were there in that first picture, the circles around the throne. You've got the 24 elders there in verse 11. You've got the four living creatures. It's the same scene, really. And remember, we said that's not heaven. This is not a picture of heaven. It's not like we're getting a little look at there's heaven, because it's a symbol. It's not anywhere. It's a symbol. It's a picture you have to try and figure out. It's a symbol. So where is it? Well, the tribulation is over. Life as we know it in this world is past. The new age, the age to come, has arrived. And this is a symbol of the reality for Christians in the age to come. That's what it is. So in a sense, where it is, it's not really answered here. We have to go to other places in the Bible and find out that where will God's people be after Jesus has returned and he's raised the dead? They're going to be in the new creation, the renewed creation. This earth, we're going to be here, renewed. That's our future. And this is a picture of our condition when we are in the renewed creation. And then there will be no more evil. And God's love will be everywhere. So where are we? Well, there are some answers here. Verse 9, we're before the throne. That's where we are. We're before the throne. In other words, we live, and this is a symbol. It's not like we're going to be standing right before God's throne all the time, but we're going to live in the presence of God as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Constantly we'll be in his presence. It's a good picture. And again, we have it in verse 15 there, before the throne of God. It's a good picture. It made me think of when, you know, when children are young and they're playing, especially out in the garden, and they're out in the garden playing, and they look up to the house every so often for a bit of reassurance, as kids do, and maybe they see in the window their dad watching them. Great pride, but also protectively. And, you know, if you've got that kind of relationship with your dad, but it's a great thing to be in that position. You're sort of playing with a bit of, yeah, you're conscious. Dad's there. Dad loves me. If there's any problems, he'll be straight out to help me. Now, it's a very poor picture, but this is the kind of picture that when we are with God, it's not going to be like an overwhelming thing or a threatening thing, that is. It's going to be a reassuring thing. We're playing in the presence of our Father who's on the throne. and we're in his temple. Verse 15 says that as well. We're before the throne of God, and we'll serve him day and night in his temple. Now again, it's a symbol. The temple was the centre of the presence of God. It's a symbol of the presence of God. But the presence of God is a wholesome thing. A gloriously wholesome thing. Because the temple was a place of healing for the nations. A place of forgiveness. It's a place from which life came. And this is it. We're with God, our Father. And we're in his good presence. And where are we? We're also, verse 17, following the Lamb. Because verse 17, the Lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living waters. So again, remember, it's a symbol because there's things going on there. There's a throne and the Lamb is in the throne. But yeah, he's a shepherd and he's leading people elsewhere. It's a symbol. You can't do all of these things at once if it's real. It's a symbol of lots of things. It's a symbol of Jesus being God. It's a symbol of Jesus having been a lamb sacrificed for us. It's a symbol of Jesus being the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd who will lead us to springs of living waters. So wherever we are in the age to come, we'll always be following the Shepherd. And as I said, the children, probably not in a great crowd. I don't think so. I think just wherever we are, we'll have these three things always before us. Where am I just now? Well, I'm in the new creation. I've left the great tribulation. Where am I just now? My Father on the throne is with me. His presence, his healing, his nurture, his salvation is with me. And I'm following Jesus. That's the picture. Hallelujah. I said I need hope. This is a great hope. This is the greatest hope that the world could ever have. Now the third thing is, what do we owe the Lamb? What do we owe him? Well, I have debts. I have debts I owe to you as a congregation for your kindness to me over many years. I have debts I owe to Margaret. I have debts I owe to parents and teachers, and you have too. Neighbours, family, employers, employees, whatever, individual people we think of. We have lots and lots of debts. But none of these is anything compared to the debt that we owe to the Lamb. Now, next Sunday evening, I hope to look at a little bit of the cross and just a little bit of what happened there. And I've been thinking about that this week. Jesus, you're amazing. You're amazing. That you have done these things for me. How can I ever imagine that or have the arrogance to think that I could ever in any way do a deal with you or repay you? I just cannot. Everything is free. Everything is full and free. What do I owe the Lamb? Well, three things. I owe him my salvation. So, verses 9 and 10, next slide. There we go, the next slide. So verses 9 and 10. Verse 9. They've got palm branches in their hands. This is Palm Sunday. It reminds us of Jesus' triumphal entry and the people waving their palm branches and throwing them down before Jesus. It's a sign of, you know, they were shouting Hosanna. It's a sign of celebrating salvation. And in verse 10, they cry out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. Says to the Lamb. What is salvation? Well, I think in those terms it could be thought of like this. God's people in the future, in this situation where they're with their Father in the new creation, they're going to think of salvation perhaps like this. You know, I know what I used to be and I know what I am now. Simple as that. I'm so glad I'm not what I used to be. I'm so glad I'm not where I used to be. I'm so glad I didn't have the destiny and the lifestyle and the environment and the tribulation of what used to be. Look at me now. Look at me now with the Father. Look at me now. That's salvation. Look what he's done for me. What do we owe the Lamb? We owe him washing as well, which is part of salvation. Again, washing. This is verses 14 to 17. So verses 14 to 17. Verse 14. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now we know that's an impossible reality, because it's a symbol, remember? It's a symbol. What makes us white? What makes us spotless before God after all the things we've done wrong before him? All the sin, all the guilt we've accrued, all the darkness we've dabbled in, all the thoughts, words and deeds that have corrupted our lives. God has washed them away. And he's made them white through what Jesus has done. Through him dying for those sins, being sacrificed for the sins, taking the punishment for those sins on the cross. Here's another picture. This was last week in Kyle. Don't know if any of you saw this. Probably did. Those high tides we had, about 10 days ago now. And I was down at the vet's, at one of the cats, and I saw this and thought, ugh. This is our shame. This is our shame in society. If God were to say to the world today, I want you to clean up every last bit of plastic that there is on the planet. There are trillions of bits of plastic, and you can find them wherever you are in the planet. And here it is, right publicly displayed before us, seaweed and all the trash that people have just chucked away and have carelessly disposed of, or that's been something's just left and it's got blown away into the sea, it's been chucked out of boats or whatever. It's depressing because it's all around the coast. Our garbage. The garbage of humanity. It's easy to put there. It's really easy to put there. It's impossible to remove. Sin is easy to put there. Stains on our souls are easy to put there. They're impossible for us to remove. The only way you, my friend, and I can be cleansed is through the blood of the Lamb. Don't think to yourself that it can be any other way. If you ever think to yourself, I'm gonna be okay before God because I've not been a bad person, remember Kyle Slipley 10 days ago. And think to yourself, well, if I had to go and try and clean all the plastic out of even that little patch of sea, what a job that would be. What a job. Couldn't do. You cannot clean the stains in your soul. Only Jesus can do that. We owe Jesus our washing. And if you think you don't need him, this is his promise. Believe it and receive it. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Hallelujah. Jesus, by the gift of his righteousness, by the struggle of his death, has given us a washing. And finally, he's given us a future. And again, back to verses 14 to 17. A safe future. So, he who sits on the throne, end of verse 15, will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What a picture. And this is what we owe the Lamb. We owe the Lamb a safe future. Remember Jesus, one occasion, he invited everyone to come to him for rest. Come to me, all you who are laboring and heavily burned, and I will give you rest. And a lot of people thought, how can he do that? It's just one man. But he's not just one man. He is one God-man. He is one glorious Savior. And he is now, in this picture, fulfilling his promise and bringing his people to rest, so that there's no more trauma, burden, anxiety, and fear, and guilt. This is our hope. What a hope. Whatever you're going through just now, keep your eye on this. Keep your heart on this. Just one more thing, briefly, and that's the question, what are we doing? What are we doing in the new creation? As we are before the throne and in the temple and following the shepherd, what are we doing? Well, praise God, we're not calling on the rocks to fall on us, like those who have rejected all of this and rejected Jesus. There are three things that are mentioned in this passage that stand out for me anyway. First of all, they're worshipping. In verse 10, they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." We're worshipping. We're serving constantly. In verse 15, they serve Him day and night in His temple. And we're following, as verse 17 says, "The Lamb will be our shepherd. He will lead us." So we're following Him to the springs of living waters. Worshipping, serving, following. That's what we're doing. Now, maybe that's not surprising. It's what we should be doing just now as well, of course. What we want to do, I hope. And if we want to do it, then it's a good prospect. But wanting to do it at the moment and doing it are two completely different things. Because when I want to serve and worship and follow Jesus, I often find myself gets in the way. The world gets in the way. The devil gets in the way. And my own desires get in the way. But this is different. Because now they've been transformed. Now God's people are in an environment where they want to, their desires are to worship, serve, and follow. Where everything in them makes worshiping, serving, and following natural and easy and straightforward. Where the environment encourages it. Where everything is for worshiping and serving and following the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will have a different meaning then, because we won't have the kind of opposition and troubles and worries and fears and difficulties that we have in our world today that make worshipping, serving, and following such a challenging thing to do. But it is a symbol, remember, as well. It's a symbol. And it doesn't mean that we're all just going to be singing hymns or psalms or whatever all the time. It's not like that. It's a symbol. And we sang Psalm 23. When I was a wee boy, out in Gerloch, when we sang Psalm 23, you know, as a wee boy, I mean, I did everything I could to get out of going to church. I didn't like church. Perhaps you look at me very concerned, but it's changed and different now. But the thought of the great hope of the Christian being, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever," was not a great prospect for me, because I didn't like being in the house of God, because I didn't like going to church. It seemed onerous and burdensome. But Psalm 23, it's a symbol, of course. It's a symbol. The whole psalm is a symbol of the shepherd and what he's doing. We're not literally getting sat down beside still waters on green pastures or making a table trying to eat in the presence of enemies. It's not just literal. It's a symbol. So this picture that we have of worshipping and serving and following, it's not like in a building, in a church building or something. It's just no. Symbols, pictures. This will be played out over the whole of the new creation. Unlimited horizons. Boundless possibilities. Fulfilling the richness of all that the creation can achieve and all that the creation has within it. This creation is an amazing, amazing place. Have we begun to explore it? Have we begun to realize its potentials and possibilities? Not really. It might seem like that, but not really. Only then, as we worship and serve and follow the Lamb, will we be able to fully realize the potential of the creation, our own potential. That's the picture. That's the reality. When we finally come home, when we finally find out where we were always meant to be, where we finally discover where we fit, that's the picture. All worshipping, serving, and following Jesus, but with this rich, rich, glorious playground, theatre, adventure park, laboratory, whatever. That's exciting. That's glorious. That's the picture. Glory to God. To the Lamb be praise, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray for a moment now. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your word, the pictures it paints. And we just pray that on the very gable end of our minds just now, you will keep before us the symbols and pictures that we've looked at, that we may, in the tribulation of life, have a wonderful and a glorious hope, and that we will look to the future with great excitement and worship and serve and follow the Lamb who is eternally worthy to be praised. Hear our prayers, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.